This morning, my family, we get to open our Bibles back up again to the book of Deuteronomy. You'll never guess. And with that, we're actually leaving chapter 1 and we'll be entering into chapter 2 in Deuteronomy. So if you would, go ahead and grab your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 2. And we'll be looking at verses 1 through 25 this morning. It's Deuteronomy chapter 2, verses 1 through 25. If you're using the Bible from the chair in front of you, our passage can be found on page 137 this morning. Now, I probably don't need to tell you this, but 25 verses is kind of a lot to read. It is a very large chunk. But I thought it was important for all of us to hear all of these verses read out in one single sitting, because what's taking place here is a large story, and to cut that large story up would be to do a disservice to that larger story. And the larger story isn't just about little Israel wandering in the desert as it's being disciplined for its rebellion against God, as we saw last week. It's bigger than that. This passage here this morning, it shows that God is the God of second chances. This passage declares that Yahweh is not just the God of Israel, but he is actually king over all of the nations. This passage shows that even in our sin, though our sin could and should and maybe can derail God's plan, this passage says not even your sin can derail God's plan as he's bringing you into his promises. The same God that displayed the rule and his providence and his grace so many years ago is the same God that is today directing us. The same God that is presiding over us as a church. It is the same God who is lavishing his grace on his church even today. So my friends, as we read this passage, it may not be the first one that you run to in your morning devotionals, but this passage is designed to form our hearts to understand God more. This passage is meant to stoke the affections within our heart so that we would cling to Jesus in every circumstance that we experience. In fact, the big idea of this passage this morning is that the Lord's providence leads his people into his promises. And that's what we're going to see coming from Deuteronomy chapter 2, verses 1 through 25. So, beloved church, the same church that Jesus wrote these words for, hear now the word of the Lord from Deuteronomy chapter 2. It says this: "Then we turned and journeyed into the wilderness in the direction of the Red Sea, as the Lord told me. And for many days we traveled around Mount Seir. Then the Lord said to me, 'You have been traveling around this mountain country long enough. Turn northward and command the people. You are about to pass through the territory of your brothers and the people of Esau who live in Seir, and they will be afraid of you. So be very careful. Do not contend with them, for I will not give you any of their land. No, not so much as the sole of your foot to tread on, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. You shall purchase food from them with money that you may eat, and you shall also buy water from them with money that you may drink. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He knows you're going through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you. You've lacked nothing.' So he went on away from the brothers and the people of Esau who live in Seir, away from the Arabah, road from Elath to Ezion-Geber. And we turned and went in the direction of the wilderness of Moab. And the Lord said to me, 'Do not harass Moab or contend with them in battle, for I will not give you any of their land for a possession, because I have given Ar to the people of Lot for a possession. The Emim formerly lived there, a people great and many and tall as the Anakim. Like the Anakim, they are also counted as Rephim, but the Moabites call them Emim. The Horites also lived in Seir formerly, but the people of Esau dispossessed them and destroyed them from before them and settled in their place, as Israel did to the land of their possession, which the Lord gave to them. Now rise up and go over the brook Zered. And so we went over the brook Zered, and the time from our leaving Kadesh Barnea until we crossed the brook Zered was 38 years. Until the entire generation, that is, the men of war, had perished from the camp, as the Lord had sworn to them, for indeed the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from the camp until they had perished. So, as soon as all the men of war had perished and were dead from among the people, the Lord said to me, "Today you are to cross the border of Moab at Ar. And when you approach the territory of the people of Ammon, do not harass them or contend with them, for I will not give you any of the land of the people of Ammon as a possession, because I have given it to the sons of Lot for a possession. It is also counted as a land of Rephaim. Rephaim formerly lived there, but the Ammonites called them Zamzumin, a people great and many and tall as the Anakim. But the Lord destroyed them before the Ammonites, and they dispossessed them and settled in their place. And as they did for the people of Esau who lived in Seir, when he destroyed the Horites before them, and they dispossessed them and settled in their place even to this day. As for the Avim, who lived in villages as far as Gaza, the Kaphtorim, who lived in Kaphtor, and destroyed them and settled in their place. Rise up. Set out on your journey and go over the valley of Arnon. Behold, I have given into your hands Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to take possession and contend with him in battle. This day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you on the peoples who are under the whole heaven, who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you." My friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, the words that you have preserved, these words that you have carried all the way from the sands of Moab through deserts and over time, this is truly a miracle. It's proof of your care, of your provision, and of your kind providence that your gospel message would be preserved for us to hear and believe once again. So this morning, Jesus, I ask that you remind us that your promises are not just for one nation, but your plan of redemption is designed to sweep across the planet. Holy Spirit, make us a church that has our eyes opened to behold wonderful things from your law. Make us a people that desire to know you more and trust you in our struggles, and that we would share this message of second chances to those who feel like they are at the end of their rope. Transform our hearts with your word, Holy Spirit, and use us as your congregation for your purposes. I pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Have you ever been the passenger in a car and thought to yourself about the person driving, this dude is lost. I wonder if he knows where he's actually going. Have you ever had that thought before as you were the passenger? If you've ever had that feeling, it's typically because something in your trip is communicating that all is not well along the way. For example, if you're driving and you pass the same gas station three times, you can assume that that's a good indicator that forward progress has ceased in your trip. Or if you are on destination to Aspen, Colorado, and you wake up and find that there's no Rocky Mountains in front of you, it's just these Midland Plains that are all around you. Or perhaps you're driving to sunny Malibu Beach in California, but the trip is taking longer than you expected, and all you see in front of you is the concrete jungle of South Central LA. If this happens to you, usually next steps are to ask the driver, "Do you know where you're going?" If the driver's response at you asking that question is short and angry and full of unjustifiable nonsense that sounds kind of like, "Of course I know where I'm going. I love this gas station. It's beautiful. That's why I've passed it three times. Just why don't you go ahead and leave the driving to me?" If that's the response you get, you can guarantee that you are lost. Like, there's no way this person knows where they are going. But if your response is that you hear from the driver is something along the lines of, yeah, we're almost to the beach. All we need to do is just take the 5 from Orange County, of course, and then, you know, we take the 10 through LA, and then we jump on the 405 at Santa Monica, and we take that CHP or CPH exit on Highway 1, and before you know it, boom, we're at the beach. And so when that happens, when you hear that response, you can generally think this person knows what they're talking about. They know what they're talking about. And I, as the passenger, I'm not seeing all of these freeway transitions and interchanges taking place. All I'm seeing and feeling is like, hey, we're lost and I need to know. In our section of Deuteronomy this morning, we hear Moses retelling the story to the second generation of wilderness wanderers that might very well be, are probably more than likely, pondering in their hearts, God, do you know where you are taking us? Moses recaps the story for everyone right here because they may be thinking, are we going in the right direction? But this passage, what it does is it reiterates to us that God has taken no wrong turns in the wilderness. In fact, these 25 verses, they remind us that God knows what he's doing, though we may not recognize his purpose in this providential twist and turn as he's taking these people through the desert. This passage also displays that Yahweh is the God of second and third and fourth and 800th chances when his people fail. That's what we're seeing in this passage. And the Lord, what he's doing is he's advancing his kingdom of redemption, his kingdom of love, his kingdom of communion throughout the world. And he's doing this even in spite of the sin of his people. He's doing this in the midst of angry nations, and he's even doing this while he's having to discipline his children in the back seat as he's taking them to their final destination. Friends, we can trust that the Lord is going to lead us into this land of promise. He's going to lead us as the church into his promises, even when it feels like times are dark. And even when it feels like our failures, even when it feels like our frailties are ever before us, the reason that we can trust and rest in this perfect salvation is because God has decreed it. And how does he accomplish his decrees? God has said, I will accomplish this very thing. So how does he accomplish those decrees? Well, he does so through the works of creation, and he does that through the works of providence. God executes his decrees in the works of creation and providence. The great thing about God's works of providence, his plan of moving all of creation toward these redemptive goals, is that it's always working. Even when it feels like it's not, God's work of redemption, his providential planning is always at work, even when it feels like it isn't. He's always leading us. And he's always doing this according to his providence, even when it feels like we are confused by the circumstances that surround us. You know the feeling when you're apathetic. You know the feeling when you're tired or when your sin is right in front of your face or you feel like you can't trust anybody, when it feels like we don't see his hand in the midst of suffering. Even through all of that, we can trust that God is at work in all of it, everything that's taking place. God is at work in all of it because our passage points us to the fact that the Lord's providence leads his people into his promises. But we use the word providence quite a bit, so I want to slow down for a second and think about that word providence. It's one of those very Christian-y words that we use all the time that we don't actually really think about. If I asked to, if you today could give me a concise and clear and very quick definition of providence, you might come up with something, but would it be snappy and quick and accurate and all these things? So, but we use the word quite often, even though we couldn't define it very quickly. So with that, when we think about providence, here's just a quick plug for you to please read your Westminster Shorter Catechisms. Because this question is actually asked in question number 11. The question is, what is providence? And then how would you answer that? Well, the way the Shorter Catechism answers that is, God's work of providence is his most wise, holy, and powerful preserving and governing all of his creatures and all of their actions. Did you get that? That God is powerfully preserving. God is powerfully governing all of his creatures and all of their actions. Now, for some of us, when we hear a definition like that, it's easy to get caught up in trying to reconcile the tension between God's sovereignty and my responsibility. Yes, this is definitely something that's worth wrestling with. I would encourage you to it. But allow me to help put your minds at ease a little bit as you're wrestling through this doctrine of providence, of God governing and preserving all of his creatures' actions. There is real tension here. Just know that. There is real tension right there. There is real mystery in the doctrine of providence. And some of us, all of us, if you're a creature, meaning if you are not God, you will not understand this doctrine exhaustively, though we can understand it truthfully and accurately. We won't ever fully take all the mystery out of providence. We won't release all the tension that we feel when we think about God's sovereignty and my responsibility. What providence does is it allows us to affirm and it allows us to see that God is in control of history. And it's good to wrestle with this doctrine of providence. Otherwise, God wouldn't have written this down. He wouldn't reveal himself in this book like he had if he didn't want us wrestling with these things. So yes, do it, but don't get solely stuck in the wrestling and the struggling and thinking you're some great theologian that's going to be the first one to ever figure it out. To rightly understand providence is going to give us a more clear, to rightly understand providence is going to give us a more confident and a more accurate view of God as we understand providence. Because friends, the purpose of all doctrine is doxology. Meaning when we study and think and systematize our theology in the Bible, if it doesn't help you sing to God better, then you've missed the boat on what we're doing with understanding our doctrines and our theology. The more we know about God, the more finely tuned our bodies and our souls will be as we grow to love him and we love other people more. So as we talk about providence this morning, I would encourage you, to wrestle with it. But also let it be that supreme comfort, like I said, that in this hopeful assurance to know that God is steering history and he's leading us into his grace and into his promises, though we may not fully understand everything that's happening around us. So with that, all this talk about providence and second chances, that was our little off-ramp. Now we're getting back onto our passage here. If you would look with me at the first three verses of our passage from Deuteronomy chapter 2. What we see here are these case studies of providence, this grace-filled providence of the Lord's. It says this in verses 1 through 3.5. Then we turned and journeyed into the wilderness in the direction of the Red Sea, as the Lord told me. And for many days we traveled around Mount Seir. Then the Lord said to me, "You have been traveling around this mountain country long enough." Do you notice the providence in those verses? Of course, there's many providential things to point out. And of course, there's much providence in this passage that we can't actually see, again, because we are not God. But I do want to highlight one thing from these verses, and that is this, that God's providence is formative. God's providence is formative for his people. Last week, we saw that the people sinned against God by trying to save themselves. We see here at the beginning of chapter 2 that the Lord turned them away from the promised land and he pushed them back into the wilderness. Do you see the movements? They went up and now they're going back down again. And what did they do once they got to Mount Seir? It says in the text that they went around and around and around and they walked and they walked. And there was some little kid for certain that said, "Mom, we've passed this gas station 15 times already." Yet even in this depressing instance of God, he is working his providence in these people. Though to them it feels like they are just meandering through life and they're just stuck in this discipline forever of walking around this mountain, God is actually using his providential, grace-filled care to form their hearts in this moment. What he's doing is he's showing them that there is no rest in their sin. What he's doing is he's showing them this is the fruit of life without me. What he's doing is he's showing that there is no peace that can be had. You cannot establish yourselves as you walk away from me because they're stuck walking around this mountain. And so every puff of dust that is caused by every sandal in this walking is a providential proclamation, and it is forming the hearts and the minds of these people. It is reminding them that they have abandoned the Lord of life, and the Lord is using his providential walking through the desert to show them those things. In fact, the Apostle Paul, he comments on this exact moment in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, as it's showing that their discipline is providentially meant to form these people. But what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 is actually that this providential walking for them is not just formative for them, it's actually formative for us today. This is a formation, a providential formation for us today as the church. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 10, 5 and 6. He says, "Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did." Beloved, according to the providences of God, he uses every circumstance as a means to form his church. And this providential formation is, of course, a way to draw us closer to him. Yes, God uses the good and the bad and the ugly in our lives to draw us closer to him. Providentially, these things are in place in order to lead you into his promises, though it might be confusing. But to know also that we are this providential example to the future church, as Paul points out. He says, look at what the people in Deuteronomy did. And now they're an example to us, and we can think about the same thing as us being a church today. We are an example to each other. We are an example, this providential example to the rest of this valley, to our children, that we are being able to be looked at to see how we're walking in God's providence. Are we doing so in orthodoxy and obedience, or are we doing so out of our own sin and pride and going our own way? The Lord, he doesn't waste any circumstance in our life. All of these providential situations are being used by God to form his church so that we might experience his promises all the more. And so as we think about providence, it's very formative. And there's a second thing I want us to see that comes out of this passage that is regarding providence as well, and that is the fact that God's providential care is far-reaching. Now, I'm not going to reread the whole passage again, but I do want to highlight for you that the Lord is not moving the people of Israel from one place to another place just for them. He's not just leading them through this land so that they can get their promise and they can build big walls and cut the rest of the world off. That's not what's happening here. What this passage is showing is that God's decrees for redemption and peace are not just for the Israelites. But these promises are for the nations. God's providence is far-reaching. It's not short-sighted just for this one group of people. It's not short-sighted for us just in this room. If there is redemption and gospel in this room that the Lord is giving to us, then it's not meant to stay here. It's not short-sighted. It's meant to go out. It is far-reaching. Now, as I was reading that giant, long 25-verse passages, what you maybe didn't notice was verses 10 through 12 and verses 20 through 23. You'll notice if you have an ESV Bible that there is a parenthesis around those things. Those are these parenthetical statements that Moses is telling everybody, this is what's happening, but then he stops. And he gives this inside look into what's happening in the nations around them. Though that may look like a minor detail, this is actually a major portion of God's providence in this passage to recognize those little parentheses. Notice that he's not just working with Israel, but we see that Yahweh is the king over all of the world and he moves countries and powers. What he's doing here is he's controlling governments and courts. He's raising up armies and he's putting armies down. All of this is working in accord with his purposes, in accordance with his decrees through his providential works. And it's amazing to see how the Lord has entered into these different promises that have nothing to do with Israel. Israel's not a part of these. He's talking about the children of Lot and Esau and all these other nations. And now what Israel needs to recognize is, hey, Israel, you are not the king of the world because you have been given this gospel message. What Israel needs to recognize is you are an instrument of God's grace to a watching world. You are not the king over the world. That is reserved for God and God alone. The Lord is providentially moving Israel into this place, not only for their well-being, but God is providentially moving Israel into this place that he's already promised all these people land. It's like getting a Christian neighbor in an atheistic neighborhood. Hopefully that Christian says, this is amazing. There is so much opportunity here to share some really good news. And what God has done is he's taken little Israel and he has placed them in the center of the known world so that right there in that crescent, that beautiful green crescent where all this stuff is growing, the world comes here and gets food and then they go back to wherever they're from and the nations are going to be blessed because Israel is walking into this land. Providentially, the gospel is not just for Israel. It is far-reaching. It is for the entire world to hear. And we know that the Lord's providence leads his people into his promises. That's why we see all these kind of boring, weird, minor-looking things. But look closely, church. In the passage, God says, I love the world so much that I'm putting my beloved son Israel in the midst of them so that they would be able to preach the gospel to everybody. Now, very quickly, I know it's scary when you hear a pastor say very quickly, but very quickly and truly very quickly, we're going to end our time in this passage by looking at one more thing. If you would go ahead and glance with me at verses 24 and 25 in our passage, the last two verses there. It says this, rise up, set out on your journey and go over the valley of the Arnon. Behold, I have given into your hands Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to take possession and contend with him in battle. This day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you in the peoples who are under the whole heaven, who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you. In all of this, in all of God's most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing all of his creatures and all of their actions in these providential moves, we see God is giving this opportunity for a second chance in this passage. We see that God is the God of second and third and fourth chances in this passage. Because in these last two verses, Yahweh is telling the people to rise up and to begin to take possession of the promised land that he has called them to the very promised land that they don't deserve. To the very promised land that says, you're just going to take us here and kill us, God. God is saying, I'm giving you another chance. I'm giving you my grace to go do what I've called you to, and I'm going to help enable you to do that very thing. Throughout our 25 verses this morning, though it took us about, you know, it's going to take us about 35 minutes to get through this passage, what we did in these 25 verses is we covered 38 years of history right here. We covered 38 years of God's providence, of God saying, you have failed me, but I'm going to give you my grace to keep going into what I have called you to. Moses is writing to recipients of providential grace. Throughout the book of Exodus and Numbers, we see it all over the place. You see God's people as they run away. And they expect to go find something better and to keep running and running and running. Yet here is God telling his people, whom he loves, though he shouldn't, to rise up and go to begin experiencing the first fruits of heaven, though they don't deserve it. You see in this passage throughout, God says, rise up and go, rise up and go, rise up and go. That is a providential exclamation for the people to experience the grace of God and to walk in the goodness that he's given to them, though they don't deserve it. The Lord is going to use his people to extend his kingdom and to extinguish the kingdom of darkness in these coming chapters. He's telling them, see, I didn't take the wrong turn in my providence. Rather, I have been forming you. I have been preparing the nations for this very moment to receive this message of grace. All of my providence is coming together for this moment. As you cross the Jordan, take this message with you because it is a far-reaching message. Little church, I've been forming you so that you will trust me and know that I am the Lord of life. Don't get abandoned. Don't abandon me when you cross and think that you've made it. But I have formed you to love me, and I have given you my gospel message to take with you into this land. And the only reason you're able to go into this land, the only reason you're able to experience life, is because I love you. Because I have given you my grace, because I have forgiven you of all of your sins and enabled you to walk into this land, though you don't deserve it. As you think about this, Fairview Christian Fellowship, think about this for a moment, that every Christian from past generations that has passed away, that is sitting with the Lord now, they are gone. And today we stand here. Today, we are the ones that have been given the same message. We are the ones that are being formed by God's providence to taste heaven and to go share it with other people. We are able to put this message that has been given to us in our hearts. It can come out of our mouths and we can say, trust Jesus to forgive you of every evil that you have ever done and you will ever do. We can say, trust Jesus to cover you with his righteousness and his goodness and his perfection. We can say, trust that he is good and that he is a lovely king. We can say, believe that the living a life according to the word of God is not a wasted life, but this is a life that shows you how to be truly human. We have messed up. We have sinned so many times in this room, and the Lord should have literally kicked us out of the car and left us for dead on the side of the road. But in his grace, he gives us this salvation. In his grace, he pays the penalty for our sin, and he reinstates us to fulfill his gospel message, though we have failed 100 times already. He is a God of grace and a God of second chances. And his providence that we see in this passage proclaims that for the church then and for us today. We have a choice to make. We in this room have a choice to make just like the past church did. And I don't care if you are 2 months old or if you are 200 years old, if you have breath in your lungs, then all of the providence that comes to us by the hand of our loving God can be seen as an opportunity for us to be formed into a holy picture of what He's called us to. If we are alive today, we've been put on this mission, we get to carry this message to a watching world. Because you see, chance and fate are not rulers of this world. Nor do we need to sink into discouragement when it feels like we took a wrong turn, or it feels like God took a wrong turn. What we can trust is that Yahweh uses everything, including each of us in each other's lives, to encourage and spur one another on into these promises of providence, even when it doesn't seem clear to us. He uses you to share with each other, to undergird and encourage and equip one another in this room. You are these little acts of providence that God has given to each other to encourage one another that He is trustworthy. Just this past week, I personally felt this thick veil of uncertainty and frustration and depression that seemed to honestly just knock me on my butt and not want to do anything in the entire world. I didn't see where the Lord was taking me. I didn't see the end of the road. All I saw was a bunch of fog and frustration, and that grew my bitterness. That grew my anger because I said, God, you took a wrong turn somewhere in this situation. Yet in His providence, in His governing and preserving all of His creatures and all of their actions, God used a friend from this very church this week. He used a friend this week in this church during this time that saw the weariness on my face. Because they saw what my face looks like when I'm happy, and they saw what my face looks like when I'm depressed and down, and they said, come and let's sit together, let's talk, let's pray together. And in that moment, this friend told me, what you're lacking is confidence. You are lacking confidence, not in yourself, there's nothing found in you, but what you're lacking is confidence that God is providentially carrying you and loving you. And though you can't see the end of the road, He is the one that is driving the bus. And in order to even commemorate this moment, this friend bought me a book that I'm currently reading through, and it is a fantastic encouragement to my soul. Can we not do that for one another? Should we not do that for one another in this room? That we're not this disassociated group of people that just come together on Sunday and give the perfunctory, hey, how are you? I'm great. How are you? Oh, very good. Thanks. Lie, lie, lie. It's like what you want to do is get into each other's business and point each other to Jesus and say, He is good. He is providentially caring for you, even though the road feels dark and even though the fog is thick. That should be the duty and the call and the obedience and the grace and the privilege that we have as a church to do that. God is governing. God is preserving circumstances to bring about His decrees of promise and peace. So let us see the providence of God as an opportunity to proclaim His glory and for us to experience His goodness and the love of one another. And as we're doing this, we can know full well that when times are bad and when times are good and when it seems uncertain and it seems very clear, no matter where we are, we can trust that the Lord's providence is leading His people into His promises. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank You that You have given us these promises, given us Your providence, that we are not the masters of our universe and we control things because we would just mess it up. But I ask that You would give us hearts that would rest on you, hearts that would rely on you, hearts that would see you as the one that is carrying us. And though we are feeling crushed at times, though we feel struck down and destroyed at times, we know that that is not the end. And even in our suffering, some way, somehow, though we may not see it, you're using even those circumstances to bring about your promises and your decrees through your providence. Lord, make us trust you more because we can't do it on our own. I ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.